Once again, I'm thankful to be able to be your speaker this morning. Appreciate the presence of everyone here. If you're visiting, we want you to feel welcome, as has been said. This morning, we want to look at an idea, a question that I find very interesting concerning the idea, the issue of evil. So I've entitled it, What About Evil? To answer some questions about it. I'm going to use Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And if you have a different version, it's going to read differently, but I want to notice a point that's similar, and I'll explain that here in just a moment. Isaiah 45 and verse 7, the King James Version reads, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, verses like this and other verses in the Bible, those who are skeptics of the Bible and atheists, people who don't believe that the Bible is God's word, people who don't believe in God, will use verses such as this to place the blame of evil, the existence of evil, on God. And the question that they would ask, and maybe someday they may ask you, or if they were to ask you, how would you answer? Why does an all-loving God, who the Bible says, and God makes this claim himself, that he is omnibenevolent, he is all-loving, he has more love than the combination of all humans that have ever existed. God has that kind of love. And God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There is no limit to God's power. And so evil exists. The question that a skeptic would ask and non-believer would ask is, how can you believe in such a God that with the existence of evil, that God doesn't stop it? That we don't live in a different world where these things take place. If you watch the news or pick up a newspaper or read on some form of media around us, every day we see terrible things that happen around us. Well, I think there's, to be fair, it is an honest question. It is a good question. And that brings up the question, can we question God? Well, we see from we'll notice a few books. The book of Job itself is a book that questions God, and it's all in the way that you question God. If your intent is to find out honestly why such things are the way that they are, God invites that kind of questioning for you to know him, to know who he is, what life is about, and who you are. Of course, if the questioning is just to try to trick someone, to deceive someone, then of course that is the wrong kind of questioning, to question God that way, to question God in doubt. God challenges us to think about life a certain way. This morning we want to look a little bit at verses such as this, the idea, the concept of evil. And of course, if you have a different version, you wouldn't have noticed this word evil in Isaiah 45:7. If you had the New American Standard, it says, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity instead of evil. I am the Lord who does all these. English Standard Version, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. It's really the King James Version that uses evil here. And so we remember that, or we should remember, in 1611, the words used then don't necessarily mean the same thing now in our language. Sometimes it is helpful to use the Greek or Hebrew, depending on the usage of the word in the Old or New Testament, to get a better understanding of it. You don't have to do that. Translations help, but you don't have to do that. It's really in the context. So understanding this word evil, I think we have to understand the word and to define it. We want to define it biblically this morning to fully understand it. But if someone were to ask you, what is evil? How would you answer that? What is your understanding of evil? Well, here in Isaiah 45:7, in my King James Bible, not knowing the full definition of evil yet, I do notice one thing, a contrast in comparison here. God is making claim to the origin of, the creation of, when he says, I form the light and create darkness. There's a contrast here, an extreme of light and darkness. I make peace and create evil. So calamity was a good word. Peace and calamity, unrest and peace, whatever synonym you want to use. So I can see a contrast of words, but I don't yet know what evil means. But what is evil? I can read a lot of other verses and understand that, but I want to notice what some have said about evil so that we can understand what evil means. Where does evil come from? What is evil? Did God create evil and the origin of evil? Well, I think the Bible helps us in that it gives us an introduction to the beginning of things. When we read the first book of the Old Testament, Genesis, the origin of things, the word Genesis, of course, in itself means the start or beginning. And if we want to understand the origin of physical and spiritual things in our existence as believers, as Christians, we can go to that book and have an understanding of the origin of words such as evil or the meaning of evil. I know from reading Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and I'm sure you've reached this same understanding, that when God created the physical universe, and on the sixth day he creates Adam and Eve, and on the seventh day rested. Of course, God didn't need rest. The word just means cease from creating. He was finished. The statement that came from God himself, who we believe is good, is goodness, is love, and is all-powerful as he brought earth into existence, his words were, at the end of creation, it is good. And so if God said it was good, it must be good. So there's no evil yet. And God is an eternal being. And there's no sign, there's no clue, there's nothing there that tells us that any kind of evil existed. But there was God in his eternal goodness. When we come to Genesis chapter 3, we see that things change. God had said that everything, verse 31 of Genesis 2, everything was very good. That is, when he created man, it was not only good, but very good. So with the introduction of Adam and Eve, it's even a higher level of good. Very good is the emphasis. But something unusual happens in Genesis 3. The Bible introduces us to the serpent, who was more subtle or crafty or cunning, depending on which version you read. These synonyms tell us, though, that he's up to something. And he was different than any beast of the field in that cunningness, that subtlety, which the Lord God had made. And so this creature says to the woman, he asks a question. Indeed, did God say that you should not eat from any tree of the garden? You know, it seems innocent, except that we know who Satan is, or the serpent is. He is identified as Satan. Jesus said such, and other New Testament verses tell us his identity, that Satan is an individual the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of information about, and that would be a different study, but he is, in the beginning, someone who is evil. So the introduction of evil here in Genesis 3 gives us a hint as to God's creation, man and woman, and the situation is very good with them, but there's an introduction of someone who is shadowy and asks a question that's actually challenging God. Indeed, is it true? Is it right? Is this what he really said? Did God say that you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? So he has Eve asking herself a question, any tree. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit from the trees in the garden, verse 3, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, lest you die. Well, she may not have quoted it as we had heard God say it. She added, lest you touch it, whether that has any meaning or not. But she is quoting the law, God's command. She does know what God did say. She has that understanding. Here's the challenge, verse 4. You will not certainly die. Satan makes a challenge. The serpent makes a challenge. You will not. God is lying to you. God is withholding something from you. You aren't getting the full benefit of this earth. You will not certainly die, he tells the woman, verse 5. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so he puts an idea, a suggestion into Eve's mind. He doesn't make her do anything. You know, the interesting thing about Satan is he doesn't really make anybody do anything. If you read a verse where he seems to, it's all in the direction of the course they were going or that they were willing to go. He doesn't force anyone. He doesn't have that ability, and he's not all-knowing. Otherwise, he wouldn't be using this line of questioning to see what Eve knows, what Eve believes, if Eve really trusts God. He always uses words, just as he did in the temptation of Christ when he took and met Christ in the wilderness and challenged him. He uses words. He uses scripture. And here he challenges Eve on the ground of what did God say? Did God really mean this? Did God really say that? And then, of course, once he finds out what you believe or understand, he challenges God, he challenges you, and says, no, God is a liar. You won't die. And so he gives Eve an idea that you are going to be increased in knowledge. Your eyes will be open. You'll be like God in a way that you aren't already like God. You're made in the image of God. But there's something God is withholding from you. Your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, verse 6, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for giving wisdom, she took some and ate it, gave it to her husband who was with her. He ate it. Verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. Well, they were naked before. What changed? Well, their consciousness changed about life, about things. When they took that step and transgressed God's law, their relationship, fellowship with God changed, their relationship with each other, their relationship with the earth. Everything changed. So from here we can see an introduction of evil, and evil can be defined in many ways. You know, there's basically, it's ambiguous here in King James Version. We can't really fully understand except that it's a contrast from something else. And God does take a responsibility for it, but we want to understand how he's responsible for it. You know, we can understand natural evil and moral evil. Moral evil is sin, disobedience, going beyond God's word, adding to it, taking away from it. Sin, we can understand, is our own action against God himself, against others. That's moral evil. And there's natural evil that we really don't have anything to do with directly. Tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, things that would destroy us and our homes, take human life, that we really don't cause, that we can tell directly. Except if you read the whole story, it's all related to what happened in Genesis chapter 3, because there was peace. Everything was good. Fellowship with God was there, and it all changed in Genesis 3 when evil was introduced. But what was evil? Was it the fruit? It wasn't the fruit. There was nothing evil in the fruit. It was the transgression of God's law. It was the experience of doing that, the realization that you did it. Evil is not a thing. If people blame God for creating evil, ask them what is evil. And if they try to reply to some idea of what evil is, then challenge that according to the Bible, according to human knowledge. You know, C.S. Lewis was one of the leading atheist for a while in his time, but he had to start out that way. He started out religiously, but with the death of his mother and with his what happened to his father, of course, he changed and became an atheist at about 15, I believe. But C.S. Lewis was an honest person, and he was asking honest questions in his atheism. One of the things he says about being an atheist that kind of brought him around when he asked himself questions that he could answer as a leading atheist. You know, atheists say that we're here by not design or a mind, but just random chance and nature. No direction, no mind. We just are. Just a random collection of the substance of things, atoms and molecules, no explanation. They don't have to explain anything. You ever think about that? An atheist will challenge a believer on God and your beliefs about God, but what do they offer? Nothing. They don't have to. All they say is there is no God, no proof. They don't offer anything. They'll challenge you. They want to hear what you have to say. That sounds familiar to me. It seemed like I heard something like that in Genesis 3. They ask you what you believe, and of course they disrupt that belief or try to and say, no, that's not true. And then you're left with, well, how much do I understand? How much do I know about God? That's a challenge to us. Well, C.S. Lewis, as an atheist, asked himself, as atheists do, quote, if the whole universe has no meaning, we should never have found out that it has no meaning. Just as if there were no light in the universe and therefore no creatures with eyes, we should never know it was dark. Dark would be a word without meaning, unquote. He said, if it doesn't have meaning, you wouldn't know that. You couldn't understand it. Unless you could appeal intellectually, unless you can rationalize and reason that there must be a meaning because I'm a thinking being. And I can see that there's some order, that there's some laws, there's some effect and cause behind that. Otherwise, if it had no meaning, you could not understand that. There wouldn't be an understanding. There wouldn't be morals unless there was something to appeal to. When we think about the idea of evil, evil is not a thing. Evil is a consequence of a bad decision. That's what Genesis 3 teaches us. Evil or sin was the consequence and action of disobeying God. They lost their fellowship. Death came upon them. The whole structure of the earth was changed. Romans talks about it being under a curse. The curse of sin, because there's deterioration and death that never existed before. But Genesis 3 set that into motion when the first couple decided to step beyond God's word, to not trust him. C.S. Lewis, when struggling with his unbelief, ran into the problem of trying to arrive at absolute values without God. He rejected unbelief. And he stated, quote, consequently, atheism turns out to be too simple, unquote. He admits what a lot of atheists won't, that it's simple to be an atheist. You just say, I don't believe in God. I'm going to do what I want. I don't offer any apology. I don't offer any explanation. I don't offer you any alternative. C.S. Lewis said, that's too simple. He challenged himself to prove or disprove God. And he decided there is a God. An atheist says there is no God, therefore no moral absolutes. If there is no God, an absolute God, a God of goodness, all powerful, then how do we measure evil? You know, some people say that there's just too much evil in the world for them to believe in God. Babies being aborted before they have a chance to live. Children abused by parents and others. The news is horrible and horrific on some of these stories. We don't like to hear them. We know this is the world around us. It has been that way for a long time. What humans do to other humans, it's hard to stomach, hard to understand. So they challenge us. How does your God allow that? That's a hard question. It's an honest question. And we ask God that question, and God answers us, but he may not answer us all satisfactorily to what we want to hear. You know, a lot of people, you can give them reasonable, rational answers, If they don't want to hear it, they're not going to hear it. And God doesn't always directly answer everything, and we'll notice these as we go along, as time allows. How he does answer and what he does say is important. One thing I want to say before I go too far, I can't remember who wrote this or said this, but I quote, "You can have good without evil, but you cannot have evil without good." That's profound. That shows the eternal God has always been good. There was no evil. At some point, he created Satan, a created being, not equal with God, not as powerful, doesn't know all things, a created being who disobeyed God and who influences man where man will let him. Then he creates Adam and Eve in his own image, the only creatures he created that way. And they committed sin. But evil is not a thing. Evil is the lack of something, the lack of good. God has always eternally been good. He always will be good. God cannot be attributed with evil. You can't tempt God to do evil, to do wrong. His nature is holy. That's what the Bible teaches. I believe that. Now, Satan says otherwise, that he's a liar, that he's withholding things. But God demonstrates, and we know what that demonstration is about God's love when Jesus came. But we do have a dilemma, or we can it be considered a dilemma. Since evil exists, can there be a loving, good, all-powerful God? Is that unanswerable? You know, atheists have no solution. Skeptics have no solution. If there's no God, they don't need to provide any answers to hard questions. When you have evil, death, suffering, etc., they provide nothing, prove nothing, offer nothing. But life, death, evil, sin, suffering, disease, etc., these aren't easy propositions. But the Bible offers some answers. As I said, it won't satisfy everyone. But the answer that God does ask us to accept is to trust him. And if you think about the way the Bible promotes God as a father and not a grandfather or an uncle or other form, he presented as a father. And so to a father to his children, you know, when you have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, they ask you a hard question that you know if you try to explain it, they're not going to really comprehend it. They're not ready for that. They may not need to know that kind of answer yet. So you want to try to simplify it. I think God does that as a father to us, because in this life, where we are mentally, and we know that we're not there yet, intellectually, emotionally, we're still growing as children. We haven't matured spiritually, so God answers us, just like you would a child, with love. But what we need to hear is that we can trust him, and that's what he does give us. Romans 5:12 says, the origin of sin, and this is one verse, or many, Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The responsibility is for us all. We're not born in sin, but sin exists, evil exists. The Bible doesn't sidestep it. It's a fact. But as I said, to understand what evil is and what the Bible says about it, how do we define it? Well, as I said, it's not a thing, a substance that you can point to, but it is the lack of something. It's the lack of good. It's the lack of making the right choice. Disobeying God, who gives us all wisdom, but he does have a law. And when we violate his law, there's consequences. The thing that God made in the garden was two beings, Adam and Eve, one human race, that had free will. And to have free will and to be made in the image of God, to have some level of creation that bears and carries his image, carries a responsibility. And so with that kind of free will, what kind of world would you have made? Free will is the actor on the stage here that has to be considered. To give us full free will, not force us. God is not willing that any perish, but people will perish. People will reject God, and God will have to judge them. There is full free will. And so we can see men have taken advantage of that free will. There's wars, evil done to each other. But how do we understand this evil if it's not a substance? If you think about the lack of something, everybody likes that new car smell. A new car has the potential of not breaking down, and it's nice. You don't think about the payments right off. But it's nice to travel in a new vehicle, and it has that smell that people all recognize, like a new baby has that new smell until you get the first diaper where he doesn't. But everybody recognizes when something is good and something is right until it changes. And when it changes, that's evil. That's not right. The thing that happens to a new car over time is it rusts. The paint is there to protect it, but the sun is a difficult element to deal with. It creates a lot of heat and expansion and the metal and the paint and time, and you have rust. You know, rust doesn't exist by itself. Rust exists because something oxidizes. You don't go out and mine rust. You might mine iron and find rust, but it's because the iron exists. It's the metal that exists. The lack of a good condition creates rust. Rust by itself doesn't exist. Light, when you turn the light off, you have darkness. Darkness is not anything. It's the absence of light. Heat, when it is removed, you have cold. There is no such thing as cold unless there's heat. So there is no evil unless there is a God. And see what the atheists have to deal with, really? Because they can say and see evil, that means there is a God. There is goodness. And God gives us the ability to be good or to be absent from being good, which is evil. I want to answer some questions very quickly and bring this to a close. Why does God allow evil? If God exists, why is there evil in the world? Well, just asking this question teaches us something important. This fellow named Paul, by the time he turned 18, you know, he was troubled about his childhood. He had no memory of his parents ever saying they loved him. They never hugged Paul, never helped him with his homework, never taught him how to ride a bike or bandage his cuts and scrapes. When the school bully picked on him, his parents did nothing. When Paul fell out of a tree and broke his arm, his parents did not take him to the hospital. Other people were there for Paul, but not his parents. I think we would all agree that that story sounds tragic. You might even feel anger towards Paul's parents. But one key fact I didn't tell you, Paul's parents never had the chance to meet him. A car accident left his father in a vegetative state before his son was even born. His mother died giving him birth. They never had the opportunity to express their love or come to his rescue. His mother was not alive, and his father was incapable of interacting in his life. So what's the point of that? Well, the only way Paul could condemn his parents for neglect was if they were alive and were capable. Otherwise, he would have a wrong understanding. He could not blame them. It was not their fault. God created allowed free will, gave us that right. He did not create evil. He's good. But evil exists because there is free will. There is the opportunity to make the wrong choice. And God understands that. Now, some people won't. It will never satisfy them. But as we go on, we'll understand maybe a little bit of how this works. If a good and powerful God exists, the question of evil, suffering, violence is only a problem if there is a good and supreme God. Otherwise, the universe is just random choices, meaningless events. If there is no God, we can't complain about evil. Can't, because there is no meaning. But since there is a God, we can complain. Job complained, but he never blamed God. He didn't understand. He didn't know what was going on. The challenge Satan made to God, that men just serve God for the benefits of living, of life, but not just out of pure love. Job proved Satan wrong. He never sinned against God. And all that he said, all that he questioned in his life, he lost everything except his life, had boils from his ankles to his head. His friends sat there for 7 days, disgusted with him, saying, "You're hiding something. You're hiding sin. That's why you're being punished." And Job didn't believe that. No, he was a righteous man. The Bible said that. Job understood that. He searched himself. He questioned God on why was I even born? God answers him the way a lawyer would answer a person in Job 39 through 42. Ask him questions. See, Job, you really can't understand. This is a little bit too complex for you right now. But trust me, it's what God asks, and that's what Job did. So the real question has to do with God's character and ability. The ancient Christian writer Augustine, as people called him, put it this way, quote, "If there is no God, why is there so much good? If there is a God, why is there so much evil?" What he's saying, unless the God who exists is also all-powerful and perfectly good, we could never complain about evil. How could there be so much good in the world unless there is goodness that exists, God himself? How could there be so much evil unless there is good to violate, to transgress? The question of evil would be meaningless. It would be meaningless because a God who wasn't supreme would be unable to help, and a God who wasn't perfectly good would not have to help. So the deeper question is, if God is all good, where did evil come from? And if God is all powerful, why does he allow so much evil to happen in this world? Well, here's the question. As we think about the origin of evil, we have to address that question. Well, how much is too much? You know, when people express concern over evil, they think about how much evil there is in the world. The idea is that a little evil would be understandable and tolerable, but not with God. He's holy. What is he labeled as sin? Murderers, adulterers, fornicators, liars, thieves, covetous. He covers everything that's a sin. So as humans, we might say, well, we could allow these things, but get rid of this. God says you can't. All of that is evil to different degrees. It's still evil. It's still sin. And so how would we answer that question? I don't think anybody could. If God is all good, where did evil come from? If he's all powerful, why does he allow any evil to happen? I don't know if you've ever heard of Carl Friedrich Benz. He's credited with inventing the first automobile. That happened around 1885. 6 years later, the first automobile accident occurred. James William Lambert of Ohio lost control of his vehicle, smashed into a hitching post. Injuries were minor. Now, does Lambert have any reason to blame Benz? Benz invented the car, not the accident. When a car is operating perfectly, accidents are the result of speed, carelessness, road hazards, other drivers. You could say that by inventing the car, Benz created the possibility of an accident. God doesn't deny that. God does not deny that. He did not create evil. It's not a thing. It's a violation of good, a violation of his law. He allowed that to happen. He tells us that. He doesn't sidestep it. He's honest with us. Because of free will, it's your choice to be good or not. He gives us laws. He gives us an understanding. So it is with evil. God did not create it, but with creation came the possibility. So God made evil possible, but men make evil actual. You know, it's different for something to be possible and something to actually happen. All of us have the possibilities of being a different kind of person than you are. We struggle with it every day. We make every little decision, every thought, everything that we do, our actions. We want each of those little steps to guide us to be the person that we want to be for God and for our family and for ourselves. If we take missteps and we don't correct them, we know that we can be another kind of person. And God tells us, be careful. The apostles tell us that, to be careful how you walk. Walk according to God's will, according to his law. I'm simply running out of time, but I'll just quickly go over a few things and close this up. God is not the author of evil. He doesn't delight in it. It is part of his purpose. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He has brought things into existence, and he will control things until the end. Nothing will be out of his control, but in the meantime, we have free will. And that makes it a little difficult to fully understand now. But there are reasons that God allows evil to exist. God uses evil for his own glory. You know, in Job, as I mentioned, he lost everything. But despite all that misery, he did not question God. He did not turn away from God, but he gave him the glory, Job 42, 2. Secondly, evil proves the depth of God's love. William Temple wrote, quote, "Men say there cannot be a God of love because if there was, and he looked upon the world, his heart would break. The church, the Christian, points to the cross and says it did break," unquote. You know, the cross is God's answer to those who say he doesn't care, who say he hasn't done anything. He used all the situations of men's free will, whereas men would desire or want something to go their way against God, God would use it to get to the cross. He would use families, men, women, their decisions, bad decisions. He would use them, as Romans says, all things work together for the good. Not all things are good, but God will use those things to get to the good. Think about the cross. The cross was evil. The cross was Satan saying, "I killed your Savior. I win." God used that evil, the death, the suffering, the punishment of Christ, a sinless man, an evil act by humanity. God used it to give us salvation, to give us an opening into heaven eternally. He uses evil. Number three, evil points to the necessity of repentance. You know, Jesus was confronted with the question of evil. I'll notice two verses there. Some Galileans had been murdered by Pilate while they were worshiping. Conventional wisdom was the Galileans had suffered this atrocious act because they deserved it. Jesus answers them in Luke 13, 2 and 3. "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish." Now that doesn't sound very comforting to me. Doesn't seem like an answer to the question of evil. But it does provide one purpose for the existence of evil. It's a stimulus for keeping your personal life in order with God. Jesus applies it further, if we didn't fully understand it, in Luke 13, 4 and 5. He gives an example. "Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish." He includes evil of the natural world, evil of the moral situation by Pilate's will to kill. But what's the two things he says? He doesn't really explain why evil happens in each case, but he does say, "I tell you, unless you repent." He says, here's the important thing. The book of Job teaches, Genesis teaches, every book in the Bible. Here's what God is telling us. You be ready. You prepare yourself. Here's the time that you do it while you're here on the earth. Every decision, every word, every thought is up to you. How you want to think, how you want to live, how you want to act, if it's toward God, you will be rewarded because you love God. He could have made a world where we instantly obey him. He didn't want that. That's not true love. He gave us full free will to make the choice ourselves every day. You know, people aren't really drawn away from God by an intellectual, rational argument somebody makes. C.S. Lewis said they kind of just simply drift away on their own. They aren't really convinced by anything. They just drift. That's what can happen to us in this society. We can know the word of God. Eve knew it. She didn't obey it. There's a lot of people that know God's word, but if you're not actively obeying it, that's the difference. That's the subtlety of Satan, where he will offer you something else, the appeal of the world, something that you'll say, "Hey, that looks okay," even though God said no. I got to bring this to a close. God uses some evil to bring about a greater good. Genesis 50, 20. Joseph said what his brothers had done to him. He said, "You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." Men can mean evil things, can do the wrong thing, but God will use that to reach the conclusion of good. I have two more. Evil and pain helps us to hear the voice of God. C.S. Lewis, once again, quote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world," unquote. You know, you don't really appreciate your health until you're sick. You don't appreciate how strong of a back you have until you have a backache and back troubles. And then you kind of forget. Once you're healthy again, you kind of go on your way and everything. We take for granted. the amazing things that God does for us. The last one, in evil, 6, in evil God is present with us. Isaiah 63:9, in all their distress, he too was distressed. This is the prophet Isaiah describing God's feelings over the suffering of the nation of Israel. Even though he had to judge them, even though he had to bring upon them calamity instead of peace at some points, God was still distressed. He had to deal with humanity. He had to make some interjections sometimes to control things that were out of control, to punish them. But God did not enjoy that. But it is the responsibility God took because he gave us all free will. Well, there's a lot more I could say, but I've simply gone beyond what time is allowed. But this morning, I hope that we understand that evil is not a thing, not something we can attribute to God, but it's a responsibility of ourselves. And God tells us the important thing is to trust him, even though we don't understand it all. He gives us some clues about it. The parable of the wheat and tares, I didn't go into that. That if you read that, you'll understand the separation isn't going to take place until the end of the world. God has a plan. The person who says, why doesn't God change things? God says, read the book of Revelation, the new heavens and new earth. There is no more tears, no more dying, no more sorrow, none of the former things. There is a new world, but it's God's timeline. In the meantime, on earth, it's soul making. It's those who have the opportunity, because God wants a lot of people through time to have the opportunity to be with him if they choose so. This morning we give you that invitation to be with Christ. If you aren't a Christian, to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Those are the words of Christ that he says that must be done to show that we love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Those are his commandments. That's his information for us to obey. As Christians, we don't have to be rebaptized. We simply pray. We ask God's forgiveness if we've sinned, if we've strayed. And this morning we'd like to pray with you if you need be. Won't you come while we stand and sing?